on Wednesday night. Lord, thank you again for just our chance to hear your words, to discover you in your word. Lord, the very world, earth, everything in it was created by your word. Hebrews says that, Lord, the whole universe is held together by the words, power of your words. So, Holy Spirit, lead us into all truth. But, Lord, not just for the purpose of investigation, but we want revelation that changes us. Lord, your truth sets us free. Lord, freedom is moving into a larger space, so move us into a larger place spiritually in our experience in Christ. Help us to discover more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I prepared the crew that came today, we were close to John 4 today, but my heart was encouraged. I knew we would actually land there again tonight. And if the question is, will we ever get out of John 4? I really can't answer that question. I don't know how long I'm going to live. And so we don't know. But I do know that I'm enjoying this journey of discovering some things. And my prayer for each of us is, I believe that there's a shift taking place. The Lord spoke a few months ago that we're in a new day. Kind of revolved around my getting stinted. And I believe that was a word for me personally, physically. And therefore, all that was a reflection of what God's doing among us in our midst spiritually. As you heard me before say, that we're not waiting for the Lord to show up. He's waiting for us to show up. And that means not that you don't love Him and you aren't seeking Him, but actually show up in faith into places. And so breakthrough isn't necessarily God breaking through. It's us breaking through to where God's already prepared a place for us. And so I believe that the Lord's doing that. And so hear, God give you ears to hear what we're going to say tonight and ears to hear what we're saying. A little bit of this I'll repeat Sunday morning. So if you should not have ears to hear, maybe God will give them to you Sunday morning. But God will maybe speak some things to you. These are the two verses. Well, the three verses I've just been infatuated with, that I didn't start off there because I was just doing John 4, and then as I backed up to get the context, which is always a wise thing to do. If you're a Bible student, you want to always know what's going on around whatever passage of Scripture you've become enthralled with, because it'll give you much more insight into what's really happening. And so let me just read a verse to you from earlier in John chapter 3, as Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus, he says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, well, I'll just start with verse 1. Now there was a man, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, so fear not. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to him by night, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a totally new phrase to this Jewish teacher, this great teacher. But he knew about the kingdom of God, and that was always the Jewish hope for the manifestation of the coming of the kingdom. But Jesus now says, oh, by the way, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom. So that's a pretty big deal to Nicodemus, because he's just now laid some kind of thing that has to happen to you before you can see the kingdom. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Because he's speaking about himself. He didn't want to miss the kingdom. How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So Jesus is saying there's going to have to be a birthing spiritually. It's not just about learning the law and memorizing the law. Something radical. Birthing is a radical thing. Something's got to come to life for you to enter the kingdom, for you to see the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" Because he was the teacher, the main God. "And do not understand these things? Truly, truly," once again Jesus says that, "I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen." Now we're going to look at that phrase again in just a minute. He said, "We speak." Who's we? He's talking about him and the Holy Spirit who's in him. He says, "We speak of the things that we know and bear witness of the things we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And then this is verse. "And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." Now, Jesus has not ascended yet. The first person that I ever had draw my attention to this scripture was Bill Johnson about 3 or 4 years ago. Jesus hasn't ascended yet, right? And yet he says he's ascended. Listen to him. "And no one has ascended," past tense, "into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." So having descended to the earth, Jesus experienced some kind of ascension already. Which explains why Jesus was able to say, "We speak that which we know and bear witness of that which you have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Now, down to verse 31. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, says, "And he who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. And he who comes from heaven," that's above, "is above all. What he has seen and heard, he bears witness." You know what he said earlier? "Truly, truly," verse 11, "we speak that which we know and we bear witness of that which we have seen. And you don't receive our witness. What he has seen and heard, of that which he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal of this, that God is real." There are those, Jesus is bearing witness of what he's seen and heard. There are many people who don't receive his witness, but those who do, they're going to testify God's real. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that he's heavenly minded. He lives an ascended life while still on earth. He lived under, John 1 says, an open heaven. And what he saw and heard about heaven and the reality of heaven and the kingdom of heaven, that's what he bore witness of. Now, I'm going to say this again Sunday. I said it today. Let me hear it again. What Jesus saw and heard about reality, the reality of the kingdom of heaven, he is a different reality than those who are of the earth and speak of the earth. Okay? Jesus saw the reality of heaven because he cultivated a relationship with his Father as the Son of Man. And he bore witness of what he saw. And because he bore witness, he only did those things he saw the Father doing, only said those things he heard the Father saying, because he stepped in by faith and bore witness of the reality of what he had seen and heard in heaven, it released that reality to the things on the earth, and darkness was dispelled by light. Because Jesus said he walked in the light. He was the light of the world. He carried light, truth. Truth from heaven's perspective, not fallen earth's perspective. That really is what faith is all about. So now having said that, I want you to go and read In John chapter 4, or listen to me while I read, one or the other. John chapter 4, towards the end of the story, Jesus has had this encounter with this woman. Her life has been transformed. The disciples had gone to get food for him in Sychar. Now, they're coming back, and as they arrive, Jesus is talking to this woman, and he says to them, verse 27, at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, and no one said, "What do you seek?" or to Jesus, "Why do you speak to her?" So the woman left her water pot, went to the city, and said to the men there, "Come and see a man who told me all the things I've done. Is this not the Christ?" And they went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meantime, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And the language is like they were getting his attention. They kept saying it, "Rabbi, eat. Eat something. You need to eat something." Like we would do for somebody we care about. And Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know about." And the disciples, therefore, were saying to each other again and again, one another, "No one has brought him anything to eat, did he?" And then Jesus says to them, these are the verses I want you to see, verse 34 through verse 38. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Now remember the context. This woman he's just ministered to, these people are going to be coming towards him. "Behold, I say to you," from Sychar, "lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." Jesus is saying, I see things different than you boys are. Lift up your eyes and see the harvest that I see. And the fields are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true." In what case? What just happened with this woman? What's about to happen with all these people who are now coming from Sychar? In this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. Now here's what he says. "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Just a remarkable set of scripture that I've been pondering for a few days now. See, a lot of these things are Sunday morning words, but you'll probably get to hear them all again on Sunday morning. This isn't the word I'm giving Sunday morning, but this is what I just said 2 minutes ago was. You'll hear some of that Sunday morning again. Again, just a reminder, what does it say Jesus says? In verse 34, it says about him in John 3, "For he whom God has sent." Over 50 times, Jesus uses the words referring to himself as someone who has sent. Jesus. So I said, why do you keep saying this, Bishop? So that we get it. So that your mind's renewed. It becomes part of who you are and what you think every minute of every day, and you never forget it, because it'll change the way you live your life. You see, Jesus said his meat was to do the will of the Father and to accomplish his work. He said, that's what sustains me. I don't need that food. What sustains me in life, what nourishes me in life, is doing the Father's will and accomplishing his work. Alrighty? And so Jesus had an acute sense that he was sent. And so every situation, every circumstance that Jesus walked into, he practiced the presence of his Father. He was walking in intimacy with his Father. But he also, his heart was to do the will of his Father and to accomplish his work. So he was constantly looking for a ripe harvest to reap. And he was looking because he knew he was sent. So I think it's easier in some ways if you have a job like Rich or even one like me where people come to you with need. So you kind of have a great, oh man, I'm sent to speak in this person's life, but what about just all of us? We're all sent. Didn't Jesus say to them, verse 38, I sent you to reap. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't say, I sent you to sow. He said, I sent you to reap. Because a field that's fine into harvest doesn't need any more sowing. It just needs reaping. Jesus said again in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Very practically, I believe in my own life. And that's easier for me now since I eat grass and dirt basically as a way of life. But when his will is more important to you than food, you can pretty much say, hey, I think I'm getting to the place of surrender that I'm supposed to be at. If you think more about his will than you do food. And food is something we obsess over and we have to have to live. But if you're more obsessed about his will than you are what you're going to eat, that's a good test. And he says, and to accomplish his work. Now, just remind you again, in John 6, this part I'll remind you of probably Sunday, in John chapter 6, talks about my food is to do his will and to accomplish his work. He says, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up as a trophy to his grace on that last day. And so Jesus said, my food is to do his will and accomplish his work, and his work and his will is for me to lose nothing of what he gives me. Now, I want you to hear this scripture. The Holy Spirit just reminded me of the scripture, this amazing scripture that speaks to all of us in the same way. This is going to be a lot like Sunday morning, but I won't necessarily be using all the same verses. So I hope you'll feel privileged that God's really put it in you. This is Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should just walk in them. Jesus said, God's will for me is to not lose one thing that he's given me. Only he can give. And so the same way, we're to walk in the good works that he's prepared beforehand. So we just live conscious that we're sent to accomplish his work. And the work he lays out in these verses is to reap harvest. It's to look for fields that are white unto harvest and to reap. Because he's going to sovereignly do it. He's going to create situations. But we have to look. And we have to remember that we're sent and we're looking for white harvest. Harvests that are fields that are white in the harvest. The blossoms have come out in this white grain. So that we can reap. That's what Jesus says. So that you lose nothing. He said, I don't want to lose one. I told you that the other day. He don't want to lose one battle. Like one inch to the enemy. Not one centimeter to the enemy. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And he wants to destroy the works of the devil completely. He says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Jesus, because he had cultivated intimacy, he was heavenly minded. I was talking to somebody today and just saying, you know, just I would love as the Son of Man, not as God, but as the Son of Man, I would love to get inside his head and just how he viewed reality all the time. He saw what we see, but he just saw everything different. Oh yeah, I do have the mind of Christ. And I can cultivate that and get inside his head. His head's actually inside of me. And how Jesus just saw things totally different than the way we see things. Because he saw things heavenly minded. He saw the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus saw the will of God. And that was constantly in his heart and mind. And so when he came and met this woman and she's approaching him, he was constantly conscious of the fact that he was sent. And what he saw wasn't what anybody in that city saw, wasn't what she saw about herself, or what his own disciples saw. When they came back with the food, they're like going, what are you doing talking to him, and what are you doing talking to her? That was not legal. They didn't see. What they saw was a Samaritan woman, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and they're not allowed to talk in public to a woman. They saw a Samaritan woman talking to their Lord and him talking back. That's what they saw. If you're of the earth and you speak of the earth, then you're not heavenly minded. But what Jesus saw as this woman was coming up and the Father's disclosing to him her life, there's a supernatural manifestation going on. He sees this woman, and he begins to get this word of knowledge. She's been married 5 times. She's living with a man. He obviously got that in the spirit. And what Jesus saw was not a broken, wasted, pathetic throwaway. He saw a harvest, a field, a harvest that was white for harvesting. It was ripe and ready for reaping. That's what he saw. You understand? Wouldn't it be cool if we could see like that? And we can. But you have to cultivate that. I heard a guy say recently in a teaching, what you cultivate dominates. And if you cultivate heavenly thinking, it'll dominate your thought life. If you cultivate anxiety, it'll dominate you. If you cultivate fear, it dominates you. Right? If you cultivate bitterness, that's what dominates you. If you cultivate pornography, it dominates your thinking. What you cultivate dominates. I love that. And what you see and hear, you manifest. And so Jesus saw, and that's why he used an analogy. He said, you say, don't you say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? I say to you, behold, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're already white in the harvest. It's now. It's in front of you. That's what I saw. A field white in the harvest. All you saw was the Samaritan woman. Now understand that when Jesus saw this woman and all that she'd gone through, the brokenness, the bitterness, the resentment, the devastation, the humiliation, the rejection, the social rejection, the self-rejection, the hopelessness. She's now living with a man. Being married 5 times, you're not going to do that again. Jesus didn't see all that. He saw it all. You hear me? Jesus saw what we see, but he saw beyond that. There was a bigger picture transposed over what he saw in the natural. He was heavenly minded. He lived an ascended life before his ascension. And what he saw was a heart ready for harvesting. Now, here's something else. This is one of the things that blew me away. He says, already, verse 6, 36, he who reaps is receiving wages. What's the wages of the person who reaps? The harvest. What was the wages he was receiving? This woman, her heart. And is gathering fruit for life eternal. Paul talked about the Philippians at some point, because they actually sent him money to help him and to help with the poverty that was going on in Jerusalem. He said, it was fruit under your labor. He said, I may have gone there and I may have done the ministry, but because you participated in it, it's fruit under your labor too. The fruit of eternal life that we'll celebrate, right? I mean, you've heard the stories of like getting to heaven, you know, and people going, you know, you don't realize that, but that when you stopped and just talked to me in Walmart, and I told you I was depressed and you prayed for me, I never saw you again, but God changed my life all those years ago. And you, it's fruit under eternal, and it says he sows and reaps, celebrate together. All right, and that's what he meant by John 6. He said, what the Father has given me, I'll lose nothing, but I will present it, raise it up on the last day. But here's the thing, and you'll never hear a Yankee say this. Here's the thing that stirs my grits. Okay, no Yankee pastor would ever say that. That fires me up. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, who were the sowers? This is a question I began to ask. Okay, what sowers? Now, I know that the word had been given there over the years. I mean, that was part of the Northern Ten Tribes, but they now had faulty theology. This woman was a God seeker. These people were seeking God, but they were seeking God in a wrong way. Their theology was really bad. So is that it? Is it like the Old Testament prophets who prepared this woman? Are they the sowers who are going to rejoice with her in heaven? I guess that could be true, but here's what I believe. I believe it was all the circumstances in her life. And all the people in her life. And all the things in her life that contributed to her brokenness. That prepared her heart for harvest. That's how big God is. Do you see that? I believe that's the thing. Jesus saw a woman. He saw a harvest ready to be harvested. And all the things in this fallen world, the enemy himself, who tried to destroy her, actually prepared her heart for harvest. Like Demas or Dismas on the cross. Jesus said, on this day you shall be with me in paradise. What if, now, was it good that he was a thief? No. But what if he hadn't been a thief? Would he have had that encounter with Jesus? That's like bigger, than higher than my pay grade. But I'm going to tell you, because he was a thief, he ended up in that particular situation. And when Jesus was saying over and over and over again, because he said it over and over again, Father, forgive them for not what to do. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And Dismas and the other thief were mocking Jesus. But at some point that shifted. And the love of God that was coming forth from Jesus found a heart ready for harvesting. And Dismas rebuked the other thief, said, why are you mocking him? Now, he had been mocking himself just a little bit earlier. You know, come down off that cross if you're the Son of God. Now, he's rebuking the other thing, said, why are you mocking this man? He's done nothing wrong. Of the three of us, he's the only one innocent. How did he know he was innocent? A guilty man could never love the way Jesus was loving. And he encountered the love of God, hearing a man say over and over again to him, Father, forgive them, for he doesn't know what he's doing. And he looked at Jesus after he rebuked the other one. He said, Lord, he called him Lord, remember me in kingdom. How do you know he had a kingdom? How do you know he's a king? And the thing, king of Jews, they were mocking, he knew. Because of the forgiveness that Jesus kept offering. The love of God. Just like Jesus with the woman at the well. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. His circumstances in his life that brought such brokenness and tragedy. What a tragic ending to his life on earth. He's being crucified as a criminal. Yet to be a serial criminal for the Romans to crucify you, or a threat to the state, which is why Jesus was. And yet, what Jesus saw was a heart ready for harvesting. And in that way, it says, for in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. Verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for the life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus carries his scars. Revelation 5 lets us know that. And he's worshipped because of those scars. He's mentioned as the Lion of Judah twice in the book of Revelation, but multiple times. The language is the little lamb, the innocent lamb, the tiny, the young lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And it's in that context in John 5 where that eternal hymn comes forth. Worthy is the lamb who was slain to read the book, to speak of human history, because he alone is worthy, because he alone has proven tenderness. So he alone has the right to speak into and decree human history. His scars are constant reminders of worshiping. Now, I don't know if we carry our scars. Maybe after we see him face to face, all the scars are gone, just the signs of the scars. But those of you remember, I tried to look up the words today, Luke, and I couldn't find it. I found one place where it had just one verse. So some of you might know how to do this better. Get your smartphones and look up, "All my wounds cry, Alleluia," by Clay McLean. Might do that now. And I found the song, so we can always do the song. "All My Wounds Cry, Alleluia," by Clay McLean. He had a very broken life, but for the last 30, 40 years, he's had a great ministry of healing, inner healing. He and his wife, God delivered him out of severe brokenness, homosexuality, all kinds of stuff. Because you see, here's what I believe he's saying here. He who sows and he who reaps will rejoice together. I sent you to reap for which you have labored, not labored. Others have labored, you've earned their labor. Jesus didn't just see a woman broken and devastated or who had a horrible past. He saw someone whose horrible past and horrible life had positioned her to be harvested for the kingdom, to become a true worshiper. Isn't that amazing? He saw that from heaven's perspective, not from the devil's perspective. He wasn't allowing the devil to set the agenda. He wasn't allowing the devil to tell the story. He wasn't allowing the devil to be the one who marks this woman's history. He saw what God had done in her. Other people did what? Religious people. They saw the devastation, the brokenness, her terrible choices, the immorality, and wanted nothing to do with her. But what Jesus saw and heard, he manifested. What he saw was someone who was ready for love. To fall in love, to be a true worshiper for the kingdom. And in that sense, I believe this is what this is saying, that in eternity, the sower, all the woundedness that resulted from all the choices that others made, each even made, all her wounds, those who reap, and her very wounds cry hallelujah. When I look back in my life, if I had all the things that I wish I'd had, I may have never met Jesus. Now, was it God's will for my father to be an alcoholic? No. But he's so big. He just takes all that and they become laborers and sowers into my life until I got desperate for him and my heart was like a field wide open to harvest. I just think that's incredible. And here's the cool thing. Know your scent. Start looking for the harvest fields. Don't be intimidated by the severely broken. He sent you to reap. Don't just see, man, the devil has ravaged this person's life. Why don't you see that the laborers have been working in this person's life and this field is wide open to harvest? They may come across mean and nasty, trying to intimidate you. I remember one time, TC, you remember this, years ago, the Lord sent somebody here from out west. She was hitchhiking with a guy. She had a pit bulldog, a Tammy man. Did you find the words?
I'm not sure, but there's words here to say that.
That's cool, Rich. Thank you, buddy.
Whoops. Come back.
There you go. Yeah. Oh, here, Rich, you do that again. I'll only, hold the side. I'll only touch the sides, I promise. Let me listen to the song. All my wounds cry, hallelujah. All my bruises honor you. Every scar is now a trophy of the grace that brought me through. And the tears I wept before you when I did not understand are now diamonds of redemption shining in your nail-scarred hand. All my wounds cry, alleluia. You redeemed them by your own, which you carried in your body from the manger to the throne, where your priestly intercession has transformed my deepest pain. All my wounds cry, alleluia, alleluia to your name. Isn't that awesome? We need to make sure, Rich, you like print that off or something. I've got it somewhere on a piece of paper among 3 trillion wrinkled up pieces of paper somewhere. Because I used to read that sometimes when I do ministry. Why couldn't I find that? You found that. How come I couldn't find that? I know why I couldn't find it, Rich, and why you could. It's operator trouble. It's got nothing to do with all that. It's trust me. I believe that my wounds are the laborers and the sowers. And though they cause such grief and pain, the very grief and pain prepare my heart for harvest. I wouldn't go back and change anything because it turned out so well. David said in Psalm 16, the lines have fallen to me in beautiful places. Could I go back and do it again? Would I do it different? Yeah, but I can't go back and do it again, so I don't want to change anything. Because he found me. He was waiting for me at the well. And my wounds cry, hallelujah. So the reaper and the sower rejoiced together, and Jesus said to them, I've written it so much I can't read the pages anymore. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Works prepared beforehand, and have others have labored and have entered into their labor. Wow. You know, you go, gosh, there's so much work to do here. Really? No, the work's been done. The wounds have been laboring to give birth to something. Said, isn't that God? Don't you know that that makes hell going to be hell forever to the devil? Is the things, the very things he used to destroy lives became laborers and sowers in the hand of God for harvest. Amen. Oh, I've never finished Pitbull's story. Sorry, I got distracted. She was so broken. But she gave her life to Christ. The guy went off somewhere. And I remember the first time I met with her. I've never heard anybody cuss like that. She knew words I never even heard of. I never heard anything like it before. And she did it. The Lord was showing me, that's a little what? And what? She ought to be ashamed of herself. You know, I'm a minister. And she would make a sailor bashful. And the Lord says, she's trying to get it over with. I said, what? That you'll just go ahead and reject her now? Instead of her having to wait and have hope and get rejected because that's all that's ever happened in her whole life. She quit having hope. She's supposed to shock you now so you reject her. You hear what I'm saying? And so I didn't know the words and language then, but God was showing me, Chuck, all that hurt and all that stuff has been laboring in her heart, and I've called you to reap here. Not be intimidated, not get offended. But this is a field wide in harvest. Amen. Amen. That was worth a quarter, right, that you came? See, that should be a Sunday sermon, shouldn't it? So you're going to be able to bear hearing some of this again Sunday? Because I want to finish what I did 2 weeks ago and then talk about our part. So I want you to be my loudest ameners. Like, man, yeah, we know this stuff. We got insight into this revelation. God's already given us revelation. This is not news to us. Because it's significant that we get this. If we're going to transition into this place that God's called us to, we got to have the mind of Christ. Know we're sent and begin to see harvest fields. See, we see broken, terribly broken, horrible people that we're intimidated by, aren't we? Don't we get intimidated by people who look scary, they look destroyed, or they act that way? Most people have a hard time with handicapped people because they don't know what to do with them, even. Or we get sick, we hear the word cancer, we get intimidated, we're shy, whatever. Or even in simple ways, like at noon, we're moving, ministering prophetically. We're sent. That's reap. You with me? God's got him here. Work's prepared beforehand. But to see the way Jesus saw, with a ascended mind, heavenly mind, I'm asking the Lord that. I'm asking the Lord to do that in my life. In whatever time I have left, so I'm moving that as far as I can go so that I don't see anything around me ever again. Paul said he recognized no man according to the flesh anymore. Wow. Because we're sent to reap. But we won't reap what we can't see. It's white for harvest. Amen? Okay. 7:29 and 39 seconds. I finished 20 seconds early. God's a God of the miraculous. Signs and wonders of the kingdom. Father, cause your word to bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Dan Witt. Sure.